listening to a podcast of Living Faith located at 51 North Market Street, Lancaster, Pennsylvania, a community of faith, love, and hope.
The reason why I'm here is because you're here. Because I recall in those moments when, and not to cast any blame, but when Cody comes into this space to worship, even though he feels extraordinarily sick in doing so. I recall in those times when Mel loses her voice and yet still moves forward to share what God is, which almost seems like all anytime you're about to publicly contribute, right? And so it never dawned on me to not be here, but I don't need to be. And I think that's why I'm so compelled to be. Because I want to be part of what God's doing here. So with that said, a lot of the pattern and format by which I communicate is really a pattern by which I really seek to listen to what God is saying. I've spent time in the Word, but I started getting sick Wednesday night, Thursday, Friday, came pretty bad. So I'm kind of working off of any content that happened between Monday and Wednesday. And I'm not quite sure, I'm hesitant because I'm not quite sure that I'm coming before you this morning able to hear clearly what God is telling me, which puts me in a very, very exposed place right now. But I'm okay with that. Because if God's word is true, that he's the one who wants to communicate, if it's that in our weakness, we see how amazing and magnificent he is, then I'm willing to put myself in that place to do that. So let's just pray. You may see me pausing more often than not. We may end extremely early, but there really are things that God has just encouraged me with this week, looking at the truth of scriptures that I hope that I can share with you, and that the Spirit will help you receive in such an impactful, amazing way. Pray with me. Yeah, Father God, I do just thank you. I worship you for this community. I worship you for the way that you call and draw people to yourself. I worship you in the way that you spread your anointing so freely. That when we move into a relationship with you, you don't ask us to wait. You don't ask us to kind of move into moments after that moment with continued despair or hopelessness. But you invite us into the greatest life if we can just hear you, pursue you, continue to lay our life down in the same model of Christ. And God, I see you doing that here. I see people laying their lives down for a vision of yours, for a vision of the church where the talents that you have granted in this community, they just flow so readily. I think of the perplexing nature of how even just trying to explain what you're doing here, that the most traditional of churches will scratch their heads and just not understand. Yes, Holy Spirit, we just invite you to speak to us in such a relevant, impactful way now, knowing that you do so in such a particular, individual way to all of us, that every one of us in this room are different. And you are the author of those differences. And God, I know where I may fall short in communicating what each individual in this room is longing and waiting to hear, I know that you are able to translate it, that you are able to change it. to be exactly what your people need to hear today. So expand in us a heart for you. Expand in us our heart for you. Yeah. We're here to receive from you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I began last week communicating this series, which I titled My Family Tree. And it really just began, honestly, I happened to see the words flash across my computer screen. And I thought, what a cool idea for a series. And I didn't realize where it was going to move to. I didn't realize the content it was going to unveil in my soul. But it moved me to just kind of research my own family roots. And the further that I went down my own human lineage, I saw my heart pondering and wondering what my spiritual lineage was. Because although I may not know you here in this room, what I do know is this. I know two things. One, that you are longing to understand and live out who you are. I know that when the day begins, I know when the day ends, I know that when you're going to work, when you're in the car, when you're alone, or even when you're out with friends, I know that there's a still whisper that's moving through each and every one of us that says, I want to live. I want to live. And as I pressed into my spiritual lineage, I came across this book. If you weren't here last week, this is a book by David Scoville, who, in summary, is the gentleman who is responsible that God used to bring me into faith with Jesus Christ myself. He speaks of years and years ago having the opportunity to share the gospel with a young girl who was in college at the time, who fast forwarding became my neighbor, who led my parents to Christ and myself as well. And so David Scoville is my spiritual grandfather, if you will. And I began last week just by reading an excerpt, and I'd like to do the same thing this morning. It says this. It was the beginning of 1961. Not long after we had arrived, when we became aware that big doings were afoot. One afternoon, a voice from outside our home called into me, "Duan Kobo, is Mr. Scoville there?" I called out, "I'm here." "Come on outside," the voice said. "We want to talk to you." I looked out to see several of the local Donnie chieftains sitting on the grass in a circle near a banana tree in our yard, anticipating me and my colleague to join them. Which we did, and we listened to their request. The spokesman for the group directed our attention to the dark stains of human blood on some of the arrows he carried. He pointed to the small bag of fetishes and the larger net bag hanging from the shoulder of every adult Donnie male. "My fathers," he began, "the things we do and worship are in direct opposition to the Kiwone, living words which you give us from that big book. We as a people have made a decision to do away with our life of killing one another and worshiping of the spirits. We want to live the way that big book tells us to live. To do what we must, to do that, we must destroy our weapons and fetishes immediately." Much more was said, and at different times, our background as well as our training we had received was on how to plan for and handle the one-on-one method of evangelism. But here, some 12,000 people around us wanted to come to Christ now. Can you imagine? We explained our reluctance. All right, that's my human response too. We explained our reluctance. "These are new and heavy words we have brought you," we said. "You do not really understand them yet. When you comprehend the meaning, destroying your weapons and fetishes will be fine, but not yet." Their response, "Then don't bother any longer to teach us from that big book, because there's a veil over the eyes of our hearts, which does not allow us to take in any more truth. That veil is caused by the things in our net bags," as they would point again to their weapons and spirit fetishes. And he goes into just a small summary paragraph where he says, don't let you as the reader get frustrated because they were trying to protect these tribal people. And he explains why. He says to them, what if your enemy is down the valley, hear that you have burned your bows, arrows, and fetishes? Which he explains they attacked and killed and plundered only 2 weeks earlier. He said, they will seize the opportunity to come up and return the attack. You will be powerless against them, fleeing like women out of your own homes and sleeping like possums in the forest. Your villages will be burned, your pigs killed, your gardens ravaged, and your women raped and killed. We thought this line of reasoning would catch their attention, and it did. In unison, they nodded in their heads in agreement. Abet aret o. Abet aret o. This is true. This is true. Overwhelmed by the reality of this logic, silence ensued. Furrows knit their brows. Fact was fact. This was final. They drifted into smaller huddles where we could hear them weighing the issues as they plucked their beards and deliberated. There was no answer to this one, or was there? A body turned our way, positioning himself to speak. His no-nonsense voice broke the silence. He said, Tuan, you have talked to us from that big book, that being up in the sky, who made the world and who made us. He can heal the sick. He can cast out demons. He can raise the dead and quiet the wind and the waves. If he can do all that, can he not control our enemies so that they do not attack us? Or at best protect us if they do? What could we say? Our Bible school training had not given us the answers to this. They had backed us into a corner, and their logic had won the day. In an effort to try to save my voice, I want to read from Hebrews 11, 17 to 40 this morning. I asked Jared if he would read. And as we shift from this story to one that he's about to read, may the words and the invitation of our history, of our ancestry, of our spiritual lineage, I pray that God will start revealing that to our hearts as well.
By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell you of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Japheth, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might raise again, rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. And God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect.
Thanks, Jared. I don't know if any of you counted. I did, but I forgot. How many times actually says by faith? Six? Are you sure? I have a lot more. Yeah, we stop counting after six. Yeah. Kind of, I do that too. Yeah. Exactly. I remember sitting in a conversation with some individuals in this room where the question was, what does it mean to live by faith? And one individual spoke up and he says, it means actually doing something that requires faith. And I love how Hebrews 11, verse 1 begins. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old, our ancestors, received their accommodation, our spiritual ancestors. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are invisible. So faith is actually calling the unseen into the seen. Faith is bringing that which is unseen and making it seen. Moses, by faith, responded in obedience to God, where the path was closed, in faith, waited, and from the unseen, the path forward became seen. I love where Jared began, verse 17. Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son. Just a quick side note, because we've been spending more and more time reading the Bible to our four-year-old son. And my wife says really, really quite regularly, the Bible's not for children. Am I right? I mean, by the time you whittle it down, We basically have picture books that are really void of the significance of what the scripture is actually telling us. I mean, this is not a childhood story, right? Hey, Dad, what are we doing today? Well, son, we've got a great day planned. We're going for a hike. Bring lots of wood. Wow, are we going to build a tree house, Dad? Kinda. Right? How bizarre. But yet this is exactly what happened. And a lot of biblical scholars will actually agree that Isaac actually was aware of what was going to happen. That he actually chose in faith as well to lay his life down because of the promises that God had given them. That since the moment he was born, he would have heard his dad repeating over and over and over again. Now, a little poetic license for you, because I really don't know what to do with this passage, but I just have to remind you that child sacrifice during the day of Abraham in the lands in which they pioneered and lived and moved, sacrificing your son is not a new thing. It's not a new thing. Now, that moves me to wondering, so is Abraham hearing God right? Or is he just kind of hearing his own worldview? Because here in the 21st century, I have to wonder, why would God mimic something that would actually even slightly sound like the other gods of the time, which are just fables and lack complete power and reality? But based on the scriptures, he heard. He heard right. I mean, Abraham has had many miraculous encounters by this moment. Visited by angels, visited by what some biblical scholars have actually recognized as Christ in the flesh, coming in to reinforce in him the covenant, the promise that he was given. So I don't think this moment is by mistake at all. As Abraham moves with Isaac to go through this moment of making this powerful sacrifice. But I will tell you this. To me, what is the most miraculous moment, because I'm only assuming, even based on what's said here in Hebrews 11:17, I'm assuming that Abraham has in his mind that I'm going to kill him. I'm going to sacrifice my one and only son, trusting in God's promise, trusting that God's going to raise him back to life. So he's committed. He's completely committed. And in contradiction to the other gods during this time, the living God would have been the first one to say, stop. I am not a God that takes. I am not a God that kills. As he halts Abraham's hand. And in Abraham's mind, we receive this imagery as well as the reminder of the forthcoming Christ. And the passage moves forward. And I love it. So it says, by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. Jacob, when he was dying, blessed Joseph. And then Joseph spoke about this future. I got to be honest with you. So when the author of this book, which I'm going to credit as Paul, is writing, these are like the heroes of the faith in Hebrews, right? When you're writing this, can you think of nothing better than to say, well, Isaac blessed his sons, and Jacob blessed his sons? I mean, is he afraid of plagiarism? Or is he thinking, well, it's all kind of written, you know, in the Genesis account, so why replicate it? Because there are so many awesome things that they did in faith in their lives, that they saw God miraculously break through. And the best he can come up with is they blessed their children. See, the reason why that's slightly a problem for me, have you ever been chatting with someone and they say to you, I'll pray for you? And your first response is, no, you won't. You want it to be meaningful. Perhaps they want it to be meaningful. But one of our great struggles as the church is that this idea of praying for one another has actually become our escape clause because we really just don't want to get involved. Right? I'm sorry that you're having a hard time. I'll pray for you. Have a great day. And to me, when he says, well, he blessed his children, it kind of sounds like this spiritual good message of good luck. Hey, good luck to you. And good luck to you. So why would the author choose these words? Well, if you look at the Greek, what you actually get, the root word from which we get the word eulogy, which is good words. And what's actually being communicated in this moment, why this one word blessing is being used to communicate, because what's being passed isn't a message of good luck. It isn't, hey, blessings to you, which really misses me by a mile. But it is this. What was passed along was the spiritual and eternal promise. It was a declaration of a father over a son, declaring the trueness and the reality of the promises in which you are a direct heir. Abraham, being called by the living God to be in a contract, calling him from his own land to journey and pioneer, to become the father of a nation. And I remember, as I said last week, that when he was frustrated or confused or lacking in faith, all he had to do was look up or look down. Because your heirs will count more numerous than the stars in the sky. Your heirs will be more numerous than the sands beneath your feet. Well, I thank God for something tangible and as practical as that. How about you? Imagine putting your hands in the sand and letting them one by one just run off, daring to receive what God is doing through your life. So he moved and he pressed on. And the moment came that God wanted to confirm to Abraham. He wanted to confirm this contract. And you remember the story? He told Abraham to gather some animals. And in that cultural day, what they would do is they would chop the animals in half. Again, another great bedtime story. Nightmares. And they would chop them in half and they would separate the bodies. So one half on the right, one half on the left, one half on the right. And the two parties forming this commitment would walk down the middle. And once you know that right before this is about to happen, Abraham falls asleep. The Bible says the Spirit of the living God moved through this commitment alone. And what that imagery was saying in that cultural image was, if you don't keep your commitment, may you become as these animals. And Abraham wakes up. Have you ever doubted that God's really doing something magnificent in your life? Have you ever doubted and wondered that you really wonder if God, if you really do have a purpose? I guarantee you, Abraham did. But in that moment, he saw God uphold a contract, offering complete grace that he said he's going to accomplish based on his own character. See, when we become followers of Jesus Christ, through the blood of Christ, he is acknowledging, he's inviting us into a path that he's going to be responsible for making something amazing and remarkable out of our lives. Lest we don't forget. Lest we don't ignore. Lest we continue to live by faith and making visible that which our soul informs us, that which is unseen. And he blessed them. And I love how Joseph, right, again, what a strange thing. What a strange thing that when you're giving the written marks of the heroes of the faith, that Joseph at the end of his life made mention of the exodus of the Israelites to give directions concerning his bones. So Joseph dies in Egypt. You know what he says? I want you to make sure you take my bones back to the land, back to our home, back to the kingdom that God is building. See, and the reason why it's so significant, these individuals of faith, they're not, the author is not talking about the things that they've done. He's talking about the things that are going to be done. They're seeing into a vision that is coming and that will be eternal. And then it begins to get extremely practical. By faith, when Moses was born, he was hidden because they saw that the child was beautiful. I believe in the NIV it says he was no ordinary child. Now, I don't know what happens in our lives, but if you're a parent or you've seen, have had any emotional impact by seeing a child brought into the world, there isn't a single newborn baby that mom and dad don't think is extraordinary. Right? Now, if you haven't seen a child brought into the world, there isn't a child in the world that you haven't seen as just ordinary. As a matter of fact, I shouldn't say it, but right, we probably agree, we've seen babies born that they're not even all that attractive. They're kind of subordinary. Right? We felt so bad. Seriously, we felt terrible in the hospital when Kai was born. Because we're like, are we just being biased or is he just perfect? My wife would say, I'd say, I think we're being biased. He said, no, he's perfect. She would say, no, he's perfect. Right? But something happens. So take those eyes of a mother or a father and transfer them to the eyes of the living God who weaved you and created you in your mother's room. Well, there's womb. And when you're born, these parents saw something that was so true that Moses was no ordinary child. He was born with reason and purpose and a divine design that God wanted to unleash for his purposes. Do you doubt that for yourself? Do you doubt that for yourself? Because, see, what I've noticed is that what happens in our lives is something happens in that moment, from the moment we're born, that we are no ordinary child, to the by the time we basically hit our teenage years, all the extraordinariness is kind of gone. I really hate when people agree with me so quickly. Right? But something happens. We just, by the time we move in our 20s and 30s, not only have we lost the idea that we're not extraordinary, but now we believe it. And we move from extraordinary thinking and extraordinary worship to mediocre behavior. But yet Christ, God's intention from the very, very beginning, in the promises to Abraham, which would be fulfilled through the promises of Christ, were to redeem us so that the promise of God could endure and be experienced in the lives of every one of his people. Moses was no ordinary child. And then it just begins to go through this list. Right, so I said earlier, what I know about you, even though I may not know you very well, what I do know is that there's a voice inside of every one of us in this room that is crying out that says, I want to live. Right? I want my life to matter. I want to live. I want to move through my days with joy and swiftness and intention. Right now, I don't know if you keep up in the world of business, but right now, life coaching is a multi-billion-dollar industry for people that are searching for answers to just that question, I want to live. That the transaction of finding the life that you were designed to live, granted in freedom through Christ, has become a multi-billion-dollar business because the church hasn't been communicating clearly. See, that breaks my heart. Because guess what? To find the life that you're designed to live costs you nothing. Costs Christ everything. And it begins with refocusing on the declaration that he made for us and making a declaration ourselves that he is Lord. Because our heroes of the faith, as Jared read, right? Moses, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, chose to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. He was looking to the reward. He was looking forward. He left Egypt not being afraid of the anger of the king. He kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, and I love this, by faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. By faith the walls of Jericho fell. They fell down as they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more should I say? There's not even enough room for him to be going on and on and on about those, our spiritual ancestors who lived by faith. Gideon, Barak. I almost said Barak, but I don't want to make that connotation. Samson, Jephthah of David, and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith, listen to this, they conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, they quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Okay, now here comes the bad part. I pause because I love that perspective. Right? That's the Christ I worship. That's the God I who rules my life. This part, it's very hard to erase words from a digital Bible. Because this is what it says. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. See, years ago, when I first began reading this passage, I drew a distinct line between the things I wanted to see God do in my life and the distinct things I didn't want to see God do in my life. Perhaps you've done that as well. Because I'm all about watching waters part in my life and move on through. I'm all about watching the obstacles in my life come crashing down. I'm all about watching my enemy be smitten while I reign victoriously at the end of the battle. But I'm not so happy about the other things that are highlighted in this passage. And perhaps you're like me, but typically when the bad things happen in my life, I typically blame God for those. How about you? Well, God, where's all these miracles that you promised me? If my life has meaning and purpose, why am I feeling? I mean, let's just be honest. Most of us are not going to be sawn in two. A couple of you may. And that's actually because of your audacious, radical faith. But you will be cut by the words of another person. You may not be stoned, but you will certainly feel at times that the burden and pain is just raining down on you. See, what I love about this passage is the reality is sometime in your life, you are going to feel lost. Sometime in your life, you are going to feel lost. But the difference is how we view God in the midst of those times. See, because I had been reading this passage all wrong. I created my list and I said, well, God must have this for me and he must not have this. And if he has this, then I'm journeying according to his will. But if I'm doing this, I must be doing something wrong. And I read it all wrong and it should be read like this. Through faith, they conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. See, my friends, that when we walk through some of the darkest hours of our life and it feels like darkness, I want you to know that God is there, making his glory known. It is God's invitation for us, because when it becomes seen and we live faithfully, the world will see the reality and presence of who the living God is. See, the second half of the passage, I want you to know that's the reality of life on this earth. You cannot avoid it. God is not the author of wickedness. He's not the author of torment. He's not the author of trying to hurt you. This is the reality of this world. But the reality of the eternal kingdom of God is our ability to stand in that space and make the declaration and hold true to it that Jesus is Lord as those stones fall and as those blades move, remaining faithful to his promises. Who he is. And so if you live in my household, if you live in my household, pretty much the glimpses into truth right now pretty much come through animation. We enjoy watching movies and television like Imagination Movers and Monsters, Inc. right now is our newest thing. But we recently watched a film called Moana. I want to show you a clip right now. And in this clip, I do want to say, I'm not showing this clip trying to acknowledge or somehow relate that it's built on a biblical premise. But the impact and the narrative that it is explaining does have significant truth and spiritual significance to who we are and who we've been designed to be. Watch this with me. in question. I want to live. How about you? I want to live. This is a Walt Disney production that seems to communicate the message so clearly, but yet not being able to focus on the source and the truth. See, our ancestors, our spiritual ancestors, chosen by God, who in faith moved, they were pioneers and adventurers. They moved into the most intense realities in faith, and God made a way. But yet, in our lives, I hear the question, why did we stop? It's because we've forgotten who we've been designed and meant to be. Returning to the tribal people, Dave says this. Early in the morning, the call went out. From mountain peak to mountain peak, it reverberated through the valleys. This is the day. Awake, my kinsmen. This is the day we find eternal life. Hurry, prepare yourselves. By mid-morning, the paths were dark with thousands of people moving toward the burning site they had prepared. They had prepared at the top of the airstrip the day before. They brought in the necessary firewood and branches to make a long pyre on which their fetishes would be disposed. The air was full of calls bouncing back and forth across the valley, announcing the groups on the way. The atmosphere was filled with unbelievable tension. Our spirits soared to God in ecstatic joy and thankfulness, but mixed with apprehension and a tinge of fear. Then I felt it. A tiny bark house in which we were living, about 100 feet from the top of the airstrip, began to shake. Our first thought was that an earthquake had hit. At the same time, I heard the thudding of hundreds of feet on the airstrip turf and looked out through the clear plastic window of our small house to see the paths, the grass, the foliage, and stream, and the stream beds actually and almost literally disgorging themselves of the people who have waited within their shelters. At a given signal, they poured forth onto the airstrip, running, dancing, and chanting. Smaller groups merged and integrated with the larger groups until there was one massive group of some 12,000 black perspiring bodies that raced madly up and down the airstrip in their dance patterns. We watched as this large, colorful mass of perspiring bodies drifted into their own village and kanume groups and prepare their fetishes for burning. Many of the leaders within those groups rose to exhort their own, not to hold anything back. This was a do-or-die situation and could work only if all participated. Specifically, we noted the intensity of the men's exhortation directed to the women, and we immediately understood the tension between the two. The men feared the women feared the men. If the men burned their protective charms and confessed their secret ritual, but the women did not, the men would make themselves vulnerable to the women, and vice versa. This could only work if all participated. Asking a few questions of those around me, I learned that this man was the shaman of the dreaded Kukuguru spirit, and the spirit which fed on the bodies of the dead, which would somehow materialize from the ashes of the cremation. I listened with interest as he vowed to the group that it, that symbol of his power, which some said was a piece of actual human flesh, would be placed in the fire. He was finished with that sort of life. Other confessions and intentions were made by other men. I recall being impressed that this was the final round, the most important of the ceremony, when each had to reassure the other and be reassured by him that he was coming clean. Each man's secret and supernatural power and influence affected the other. Only the total willingness of each one in the tribe would reject and dispose of his and her spirit paraphernalia, which threatened the others, would guarantee a positive communal end. Having satisfied themselves that this was their community desire and decision, we watched as group by group came, placing on that pile of firewood their charms, amulets, relics of the past, bows, arrows, spears, and all they had trusted in for centuries. Gone were the gods which controlled every area of their lives. They said, "Today, in the presence of you all, I'm burning it. And I'm taking eternal life. I don't need it anymore." And he flipped it onto the pile of firewood. that in disdain for that which had held him captive for so long, he turned and spit several times on those things he had placed on the pile to be burned. After which he returned to his place as the leader of the group. Gone were the gods which controlled every area of their lives. See, from where I sit, we have the same invitation, the same do or die moment facing us every day. We have a do or die choice that individually and corporately that we are going to choose Christ, that we are going to make a declaration that Jesus is Lord. And we, as individuals and as a community, as Christ's church, his desire to make his love seen through our faith. We want to live, we want to live now. It begins with us laying down, as the Donnie people did, laying down our fetishes. Laying down those things which we trust in. We want to regain the hearts and the mind and the power of our spiritual ancestors. It means making a full, complete commitment once again to the living Christ. I'm going to pray. The worship team is going to go back up front. I'm going to ask them just to play, sing, whatever it is on their hearts to do. And I just want to create space. Would you just pause with me and would you just allow the Spirit to point out to you in your life what it is that you're clinging on to, that which you need to lay down? You just take a moment just to acknowledge that voice within your soul that is just saying, I want to live. So that we just in this moment would stop running in fear. That even though whatever it is that we run into and it looks like a dead end, that we would do so in faith and we would pray and wait for God to open it up. So that's what we're going to do. We're just going to pause. I'm just going to let the Holy Spirit speak to you. If there is something that for some reason you feel led to share publicly, you are more than welcome to do so. We'll have some mics here if you feel led to do that. Don't feel compelled, but if the Spirit is moving, definitely want to create space for that to happen. But I know in my life there's things that I need to lay down. And there's things in my life that are keeping me from knowing eternal life in the present. See, last week we talked about looking back at our ancestors, looking back at who God designed them to be, their divine design, and how they established their lives. And I love when the passage ends, it says that they did all this and they didn't even receive the promises. But it would be complete in partnership with us in the coming of Christ. Next week we're going to talk about looking forward. Because what I love, I've heard over and over and over in my life, that life takes place living here in the present. But what you have in Hebrews 11, you have a spiritual people that are looking and living in perspective of an eternal future. And where the world says, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. If we listen closely, I think we might just hear our spiritual ancestors telling us a very, very different message. Father God, as we close this time, would you, we just trust what you're doing. Father, we have one clear vision. We have one clear dream, and that's to be the church that you designed. That unless we all conform, unless we all lay down that which is inhibiting us, unless we all turn our backs on the sin that so easily entangles, and we all move forward towards full participation and full seeking and moving towards full maturity. This is your invitation to us, that we are one body, that together we can grow and mature, and we can leave that old life behind. That in a village so many years ago, that you would move thousands and thousands of people in faith to give up their old way of life. We are here this morning in faith, believing that you are asking us to do the same. And that you will not leave us empty. You will not leave us and dead ends. But you will show us with clarity, reminders of your promises, reminders of the fulfillment of Christ and the heir, the heirs that we are to the eternal kingdom. Holy Spirit, show us, mature us, that we may live in this way. For tomorrow, when we step into eternity, it's going to be one glorious time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information about Living Faith, check us online at livingfaithlancaster.org.